Our text today is from the book of John. John chapter 12. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Let us pray. Lord, we come to this portion of our service where your word is proclaimed. And I pray today, Lord, that the congregation would hear your words and not mine. That your spirit would fill me today. And that as I open my mouth to share your word, that it would be your voice that they would hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Not quite 18 years ago, in the midst of the ashes of my life, God had given me beauty. In fact, that's what I call her. If you look on my phone, you might see Beauty. That's my wife. And we sat alone together in our apartment, which was over top of some immigrant's house. Where were they from? Greece. They had quite a lot of smells of cooking coming from this house. And we were up there and we were holding hands and we prayed. And we prayed a prayer of reckless abandon. We said, God, you have been so good to us in giving us one another that we will go anywhere and we will do anything. We don't ask you for one more thing. You've already given us enough. And that's what we prayed. That's how we started our little family. At that time in our life, not many months before that, we were both convinced that our lives were practically over and that there would never be an opportunity to do what we had felt called to do from the time we were little children, which was to serve hurting people. My wife was the one at her school who would help the little handicapped child and dream of one day adopting, you know, that kind of thing. Anybody in here like that? You know, hey, I want to do something good. I want to serve you, Lord. I don't have to do something glamorous or big or important, but oh God, use me. And even seeing that, the hopes of that, and I can't really go into all of our story. It would take too long. But we thought there was no hope for that in our lives, and our day was done. But God had given us new hope. And within just a few short weeks, we were both unemployed. Be careful what you ask for from God. She had a great job that was better than mine, and I was a reporter. I had been an award-winning reporter and had gotten a new job to come and live near her, so we could get to know one another better before we were married. And it was amazing. We prayed and we said, God, we'll go anywhere. We'll do anything. We'll do what you want us to do, dear Lord. And so we were both unemployed. It was amazing. And we came back to our home. My wife was like, what are we going to do? I'm like, we prayed. And God's going to take care of us. And God's going to show us the way. I don't really know where we're going to go. I don't know where we're going to live. I don't know. I said, and there was a little camp. And I said, we're just going to go to church camp this week. And we're not going to look for a job. And we're just going to pray. And we're going to be thankful because we've turned ourselves over to him. And he's got us. And that's how we started off. Down the line, a little bit, as we began to build a little family, I began to see how God can indeed give you beauty for ashes. And so we had our little children and they started, you know, gathering around us and we started to care for them and love them. And so we had this idea that we were going to start this ministry that was about family and that we were going to help people and we were going to buy acreage and we're going to build these cabins and we were going to have horses and people were going to come out there who's had lost children in accidents, who had been through devastating divorces, or and they were in severe pain. And we were going to invite them to come out and we were going to love on them and put our arms around them. It's kind of sound like a neat little plan. As neat as it was, and maybe even that's the plan God's called you on, we came to learn that God had a different plan for our lives. And so in the midst of it, I had already formed a board and acquired land and had money set up and important board members from other states. You know how you're supposed to do it? I don't know if you guys know, but this is what you do, okay? And so we had this land and we had cabin money that we were going to start build. It was neat. And in the midst of it, God was challenging me to do something, but he wouldn't really clue me in on it all, because if he had, I would have maybe run the other way. There was a man who came to our church and he was a new convert. You know, he was straight from the world, heavily odored with tobacco, you know what I'm saying? Had the mannerisms of the world, didn't know anything about the church, and not good tobacco. But basically, he was there, and he didn't know anything about the Bible or anything, and he said, I want the people from my neighborhood to know Jesus. He said, but I can't. He said, I don't know the Bible. He said, I can't sing a song. He said, I can't. I sing off tune. He said, I just want them to know. And God began to prick in my heart. You know, Mark, you can do those things. You know the Bible. You can preach. You can sing. You're not afraid of people. They could drop you out of an airplane anywhere, and you just start doing it. And I'm like, all right. So the Lord's like, why don't you go? I said, well, where is it? And when he began to describe it, it didn't sound like anywhere I wanted to go. And when I went down there, I found out it was even worse than I thought. This area in Columbus is called the Bottoms. Can you everybody say the Bottoms? The Bottoms is not a name you name something that's great. You know what I mean? The Bottoms, you know. The Bottoms is such a bad place in Columbus, Ohio, that they built a flood wall around it. So if the city flooded, the water would go there. Okay? And I'm not kidding. It's really there. And there's no mural on the flood wall there. But in that place, there are people that have dirt floors inside their houses. They have broken windows on the outsides of their houses. And they live on the inner rooms of their houses. And they put up covers over the doorways to keep the warmth that they can get in. And they will build a fire in their house on the floor. Did you know that they live like that in America some places? Well, they do. And they have more insects that I don't want to know about that are in those houses. And I'm not from that kind of neighborhood. I'm from out in the country. So I went. And what God did in me there was painful. But it was what God had me do. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that here in just a minute. When I was a boy, I am known to say that I was raised by wolves. Anybody like that? Television was on all the time. I watched the double late night chillers and all that kind of crazy stuff. And so I watched Star Trek. Now, you guys, probably none of you ever had a TV or anything like that, right? You guys probably never, don't even know what Star Trek is. In fact, I watched all the episodes when I was a kid, and I've called it Star Trek my whole life until I saw it spelled out somewhere and someone explained to me that it was Star Trek. But I saw them all. And there was this thing in Star Trek called the Prime Directive. And does anyone know what this is? Is this? Oh, wait a minute. There's a few people that do. And so the Prime Directive was this thing, and I couldn't quote it, and it's really not that important. But basically, it was the overarching principle that governed the Star Trek Enterprise and its now continuing mission, of course, not its five-year mission, but its continuing mission to reach out to boldly go where no one has gone before, not no man. It's gotten very, very politically correct. But how they were going to interact with these people was called the prime directive. And as I have served the Lord these years, and I've been a pastor for a really long time, my theology does not get more complicated, it gets more simple. And I began to think one day, I don't know why this thought came into my mind, but I thought, if Christians had a prime directive, what would it be? Just some simple thing to define what we're supposed to go do. This is a lot, and of course this is the details, but if you had to whittle it down, if there was a way to say, what is the prime directive for the Christian? I think I kind of know. At least I know better than I did. How about that? Is that fair? This isn't the thing I'm going to, make a book series on, and y'all have to know the secrets to the kingdom and all that kind of stuff. This isn't that hard. In fact, Jesus illustrated this very clearly several times, and it's very simple, but it is frightening. And what God has invited us to do and called upon us to do is not something that we want to do. And, maybe you're hoping to be told something exciting that you can go do. What I'm going to invite you to do, you shouldn't really want to do it, but you're going to have to do it if you're going to follow Christ. Few walk this narrow way, as we know. Our Savior said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that lead to life, and few be there that find it. Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What? Haven't you ever read a verse like that and said, what? I mean, what do you think Rush Dooney would think about that? Now, come on. I can make a Rush Dooney joke here, right? All the law and the prophets? I mean, where would all these books be? Where do they go? All the law. If you just do unto men what they'd have you do, that's it. You don't need to listen to 14 hours of Rush Dooney. Just do that. Jesus said that. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that lead to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few be there that find it. Here we get a hint of what the prime directive is. But Jesus was hinting a lot. He was not coming right out with it. And I think it was like this, if you saw God's face, if God just appeared in this room, we would all be dead, I think. And so sometimes we have to indirectly look at some things. Some things are just too hard to look at. And so Jesus eased them into us and into his disciples. Throughout Jesus' life, he kept pointing his disciples to the central message time and again. But like us, they kept missing it. In fact, they would not only miss it, but they would try to keep him from doing just the thing he came here to do. Early in Jesus' ministry, he tried to help them see what his purpose was, but they wouldn't have any of it at all. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, and Luke 9, 21 through 22 says this, almost exactly the same. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must, everybody say must, go down to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Could you imagine rebuking the Lord? You'd seen him, do all his mighty miracles, and you're going to rebuke him. Well, the Lord rebukes Peter. Thank goodness. He says, be far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then he says this in verse 24. Then he said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Folks, if you don't hear that, and that doesn't scare the living daylights out of you, then you didn't hear it. Because what God asks you to do is something you do not want to do. And you might say, well, I do. I'm one of God's 30 most holy men on the earth still left, right? That some guy Marion knows. I want to do God's will. I want to do what's right. No, you don't. Do you know Jesus himself asked if there was another way? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood agonizing over this thing that he had to do. And he said he didn't, if there were, could I, is there some other way this can be done? And what was it? What was the answer, guys? There was no other way to be done. And you might go, well, that's what God had called him to. Let's find our text in context and let's see if we can understand what the prime directive is for each and every one of us. In the last week of the earthly life of Christ, he is on his way to Calvary. He has just left Jericho and he is traveling the several mile trip from Jericho to Jerusalem. And he, on the way, on this trip, he stops by the house of his friends. He's with Mary, he's with Martha, he's with Lazarus. It says in verse 23 here of John 12, Jesus answered and said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came to the hour. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I'm at the point, and I know what's about to happen to me, and should I ask God to save me from it? You're on the precipice of being taken and being brutalized and being mocked and being shamed and dying. Is this something I should pray for salvation from? And Christ's answer here was definite, no. He shouldn't pray to be delivered from this. And sometimes we, as God calls us and to do what he calls us to do, we get ourselves in the situation where we're being pressed and we're being pushed and we feel as though we're going to Calvary and we ask for God to save us from it. And God reminds us here, I believe in this passage, that it's the very thing that we're called to do. Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't saved from Calvary, that he went to it? Amen? And for you and for me, we've got to go too. We've got to die. Jesus could not have been more clear, but they could not understand what he was saying. He told them that this was his entire reason. It was his prime directive. He had come to do this, and it's what he had to do. Next, after he leaves the house of his friends where he had been anointed by Mary for his burial, he crosses over the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. He's received as a king. The disciples, so caught up in what they see, walking by sight, reveling in the fact that he was just with Lazarus. And you know, I was reading this again this morning, and it said people showed up at their house, not just to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus too. Because they had heard he'd been risen from the dead. And they were, could you imagine that? I mean, imagine having a guy in your church that was been dead for 4 days, risen from the dead. People would come to see the man, right? Wow. Incredible. And his miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus was so great. Here it was even competing with Christ himself, as though that's what he had come to do. He had come to heal people and raise people from the dead. And although those things were great, and that was part of his purpose, his ultimate purpose was to do something greater yet than that. The way I like to put it is, Jesus had great potential. Jesus could have done something great. You guys know that? How many think that Jesus could have built a great church with a great choir, with great instruments, great music, right? Great preaching. Who could have preached better than him? Nobody. But Jesus had something better to do. But they saw what he did as his purpose, and he's like, no, that's what not what I've come for. In John 13, as they made ready for the Passover meal, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand that had come from God and went to God, he rose from the supper. And I'm telling you, if I was writing this story, what he does next would not be in the story. He rose from the supper, and when he did, knowing that it all had come to pass, trumpets began to blow from heaven, and a stage came, and the whole world saw him, and he began to tell everyone that he was the Messiah, and that they should follow him, and that he had all power in heaven and earth, and that he was going to build a church so great that the gates of hell should not prevail against it, and that they should come and they should join today. And they would all come, and they would have joined. But you get to the point in the sermon, and I'm telling you, this is how you know that the Romans didn't make this story up. Because if they had, it would have gone a different way. Knowing that it was all coming down to it right now, Jesus puts a towel on. That's the most anticlimactic move in any plot twist I've ever heard in my life. Did you hear the language? He was come to the hour when he should depart out of the world, loving those. He's been betrayed, knowing the Father's given all things into his hand. He puts a towel on. And you might say, that sounds anticlimactic, because you might be missing what God is asking and Jesus is showing that we need to do. You see, we're all pretty important people, aren't we? To somebody. We've got abilities, talents, skills. They don't need to be wasted. I met a girl in Myanmar that, what she told me just blew my mind. I don't know if I've shared this with you, or I really hadn't planned on telling it, but I'm going to tell it. Am I okay here?
Sure.
And I'll get back to downtown Columbus in just a minute. Met this girl in Myanmar, and I found out she'd been volunteering for 5 years with no pay, taking care of orphans, waking up at 5 a.m. You know, she told me this whole thing. She wasn't trying to impress me. I was asking her, so what do you do? Who are you? Where did you come from? She graduated from the College of Yangon with a degree, bachelor's degree. And she said, Pastor Mark, she said, I come from family who know Christ by name only, but did not know Christ in deepest way. I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, they not Buddhist, they not animist, but they just Christian by name. I'm like, wow, I know what that is. I live in a country full of those people. And she goes, and one day, she said, Christ came to me and touched my heart and changed me, and I began to know Christ in deepest way. And I'm like, wow. And she says, so I said to myself, since Christ has saved me, since he has given me eternal life and I am seated in heavenly places with Christ, I say, what can I do to show my gratitude to him? And I'm like, wow, I haven't heard anybody so thoroughly reformed in all my life. She's not trying to buy it. She's not trying to earn it. She's not trying to work it out. She's just telling me her story. And I said, wow. I said, so she goes, oh, so I hear about the children and I come and I want to provide care to help the children with Pastor Nang Tong and his wife. And I'm like, oh, that's so nice. What did your family think about that? Oh, they think it's nice. I said, have you been paid? No, I haven't been paid. I said, well, what if you were paid? What would you do if you were paid? I said, you know, if someone were to get a sponsor for you or you were to get money, what would you do? She goes, Pastor Mark, she said, it would be my joy. She said, since I have come to know Christ in the deepest way, I have never earned money. And it would be my joy and my pleasure to bless the Lord in the giving of my time. And I'm like, oh, yeah, of course, sweetie. But what would you do with the money? And she said, oh, She said, Pastor Mark, she said, since I have become working here with these children, they have become like my own children. And she said, and I love them so very much. But I had never been able to buy a ball for them or a bracelet or a shirt or clothes. And it would be my pleasure. And I'm like, I'm feeling already like the rankest sinner in the room. Like, please, you got to tell me something else. Whoa, honey, what would you do besides that? And she said, oh, she said, my father, I've never been able to honor my father in sending money home to my father. And I would sit. And at this point, I'm ready to cry and carry the girl home and have her come and stand in every pulpit. And you might go, well, that's good for a girl in Yangon. What if that was one of your daughters? This your daughter? She's got potential. I bet she's really bright. She could really do something, couldn't she? What if all she did is volunteer with no pay for 5 years to help some orphans? You know, you see, what happens in us sometimes is we miss it. We think we see the potential. You could look at Christ. You see, that's what they were doing. They were looking at him. They saw his potential. And he's like, oh, yeah. But the potential in me when I go to the cross is save the world. And you see, it's what God's calling you to do too. To die. For my wife and I, we were all set up to be a family ministry. The church had had us doing premarital counseling and marriage counseling, and we were explaining to people how, you know, to discipline children. We liked it, you know. And I went down to this neighborhood and, wow, talk about culture shock. I would go in some of the places that I would teach and I would stand in the middle of the floor. I would not sit down because there was roaches crawling everywhere and I was terrified they would get in my clothes and come home. Okay, no kidding around. And these people had no shirts on and homemade tattoos and they were smoking and in the Bible study. This is fantastic. And I would go there and I would be like, I am biding my time. I am paying my due. I am down basically in my mind. I'm down at Thanksgiving serving to the homeless. But tonight I'm coming home for the meal. Do you know what I'm talking about? Doesn't that feel good? You know, get to go down there and be good to those people, man. But then I get to come back home, and that's what I was going to do. And I'm like, I'm going to go. I'm going to spend. I'm going to put my time in for God here. And but I got cabins and I got woods and horses, man. And we're going to do therapeutic riding, and it's going to be fun. And God began to speak to my heart. You know, could you spend a little bit more time downtown? I really got things to do, Lord. And what was happening is God was pulling me to a place of death. And it was rough because I kind of had a plan. You know what I'm saying? You know, like, I'm not saying you got a bad plan, but you know how you have a plan? Lord, I'm going to be this. I'm going to be all I can be over there. And I'm going to be an EMT. Is that what you're going to be? Okay. And I'm going to be able to save lives. It's going to be fantastic. And when they call on that radio, I'm going to be jaws of life. And girls are going to think I'm cool. And just kidding. I'm sure he has all the right motivation. But we get a plan. And we're smart or we're able or we have money or whatever we have. And God said, I have another plan. How about if you just come and die? That's the prime directive, guys. Come and die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who literally was killed for what he believed, he wrote before he died that there is an invitation that comes out by Christ to all of us to come and die. Now, some of us think that's we kind of metaphorically sort of die, like, you know, when we eat sugar-free ice cream versus ice cream, right? You know, I mean, I had sugar-free syrup at the hotel the other day, and, you know, there was a lot of death in there, you know? I'm like, I need the maple syrup, you know? This invitation to come and die, though, is frightening. It's scary. It's terrifying. And so at one point, Marion, the Lord said, why don't you take a break on this cabin thing? I mean, I had land. I had trees. I had trees that were so big around, you know, I could get on one side and a grown person could get on the other side. And, you know, I like trees. Just being able to drive out here and smell it, you know, I'm just, oh, man. And God had me in a dirty, stinking, nasty pit of a place that was so gross that if I really described it, you all might leave. It's worse than you know. Crack addicts, prostitutes, such vile things, things that you really probably don't want to know about. I didn't want to know about it. One day, me and my pretty little family, who at first, Andrea would stay in the car locked, running outside while I would be inside. And you might laugh at that, but it was like that. It was a tattoo parlor next to the place, you know. That was before tattoos were fashionable. See, that was 18 years ago. Tattoos are now very cool. Maybe you even have a Christian tattoo artist here. I hope not. But anyhow, if you read what Jesus said, it's not just a depressing come and die. Jesus died, right? He sacrificed all of his potential, did he not? Did he not? Was he not the kernel of wheat that went in the ground and died? Did he not? Did he waste his life? Or did what came forth from that so beautiful and so glorious that it was so much more than he could have done had he not? Amen? Even as gifted as he was. I was thinking my potential could be better utilized in a rural setting. And God began to deal with me. And I decided, I don't want to do this, Lord. I didn't sweat, as it were, great drops of blood or anything like that. But I'm like, Lord, I don't want to go down here. I'm afraid. They were shooting at each other at one point when our family was driving out, because Sally's Market, which is down the road, you could go in there and buy stuff and you could purchase drugs right from the counter. It was a really neat little shop. If you're ever in town, it's right there on Bellows Avenue near Route 71, down straight downtown, Franklinton. But there was a shootout, you know, and I'm like, this is not good. My family shouldn't be here. I don't want to be here, Lord. And so the Lord dragged me, kicking and screaming, not wanting to do this, and he just killed the other thing I was doing. I'm like, oh. I could go into the whole story. It's painful. And I'm like, They stopped letting me preach at the big church, and I became kind of like the guy from the dirty part of town. They didn't really want to. Theoretically, they were into it, but when it got right down there and people bring rats to Sunday school, nobody really wants to be a part of that, right? But then something happened. You see, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll do what, guys? You'll find it. And you see, here I was, and I'm like, oh, I don't. And all of a sudden, God took this thing that I didn't want to do, that I didn't like, that I didn't enjoy, that I wasn't all about. And it began to bloom like a flower I've never seen. I began to see these young people, and it never occurred to me, Mrs. Lovett, because that God can take people, and I'd seen this happen in my life, but I just didn't know I could be a part of it. And he can take people that are not people like you, seemingly, and he can change them. I saw babies, you know, coming into the world, and there was my son, and I saw that happening, and all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, these people are God's people. And he's going to change them. And they were all singles, you know. And they were all from rough neighborhoods. And they were all from bad backgrounds. And they'd all done horrible things they wouldn't want you to know about. But man, you know what those people are today, guys? This is my church. They married each other. They had babies. I wouldn't trade them for nothing. we gather together on the Lord's Day, and all these little babies run around. And Marion, they're like, they're my grandkids, you know. I don't have any grandkids yet, but they'll be coming one day, praise God. But the church is filled with, there's like 60-some little babies, children, who look at me, and I'm the old man. I'm 46. I'm the old man. The old decrepit. You think you're old. The old pastor's coming. And they love Pastor Mark, you know. And I go outside in the playground, and we've got one of these tetherball deals, you know. And I watch them banging on that tetherball, and I'm like, this is my church. Look at this. Look at these people who once didn't know anything about Christ, who weren't interested in Him, who were lost and undone in the crimson stains of their sins, marred them in such a way that they were so unbecoming. But honestly, I'll tell you the truth, I'd rather be with them than anyone in the world. I don't know better Christians. I don't know people that love each other like that. And I tell people, and I don't mean to insult y'all, I tell everywhere I go, I'm like, I'm so glad to meet y'all, a bunch of nice people, but I so much would rather be home. My kids will all start crying if I start naming names and telling stories. They're all amazing stories. Do you see this picture? Come and die. I don't know where that puts you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're building your thing. And I'm not, God's not against living in a country. Some people get the idea that the message is go do inner city work. That's not it. The thing is do the hard thing you don't want to do, that God calls you to do, that God presses upon your mind. Do the thing where you don't see it benefit you. Lay down your life for somebody else. You know, that opportunity may come in your life, Caleb, where you have to make a decision. You know, am I going to go ahead and go forward with being this? Or should I do this thing that I know is right? I'm not saying you get what I'm being hypothetical. Man, get your heart set to say, I don't care about that. There's this song that we used to sing in the church I grew up in. It says, you can take this world, its wealth and its riches. I don't need earth's fame. Do you guys know that song? It's my desire. If that can't be the cry of your heart, you will miss out. And I'll tell you this. You try to save your life and you'll lose it. You'll have something good. It'll be pretty good. But it won't be great. It won't be glorious. It won't be amazing. Because you will save your life, and in the process, you'll lose it. But I promise you, according to the Scripture, if you lose your life for His sake, you will find a life so much greater than you ever imagined. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, I don't remember what section it is, but these demons are having this discussion. And anybody familiar with the Screwtape Letters? And he says, the trick is what they don't know. Is that when these people lose themselves in this God, they become more themselves than they ever have been. And I'll tell you, it is the road to life. Life the world can't take away. Life that situations can't change. And more than you can possibly imagine. Could you imagine if Peter would have known that he was trying to call Jesus from saving the world? What a fool he would have known that he was. And of course, Peter knows it now. And Peter would invite you today to come and die. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord. And I know that you are asking us a hard thing, but no harder than your Father asked you. You know that we agonize, Lord, not as you agonized in the garden, for we are not holy like you. But in our sinfulness, you can take us and you can take from our life that falls to the ground, that goes and dies, and you can bring forth abundantly a life that is beyond our imagination. Lord, you have done that in my life over and over and over again, in my church, in my family, and now as we do the work in Russia and in Myanmar. These things are hard things, but Lord, I had no idea how good they could be when you bring life to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.